As you think back through your life as a child, as a youth, as an adult, what denominations, maybe one denomination or a series of denominations, were you affiliated with? Can you recall those in your mind? Well, maybe you're like me. I'm a Presbymethodist. Started off Presbyterian, went Methodist, and then Baptist, so I'm a Presbymethodist. I've had experiences in those and had good experiences in those, but at this time, I remember when I was I had been a Methodist, and I was pastoring the church as an interim pastor, a Baptist church back in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, and the district minister called me, and we had lunch together. He said, "How would you like to be a Baptist?" I said, "Tell me why I'd want to be a Baptist." And I liked what I heard, so that's why the Baptist got onto the Presbymethodist part. A denomination, and some people like them, some people don't like them, but in the purest form, a denomination is a grouping of churches and their members who choose to come together in a denominational form in hopes of being better together than they were if they served alone, as a lone church. Some denominations, as you probably are aware, are more structured, more connected than others, and some are more loosely connected, and some churches are just independent altogether. Some of those denominations that are so connected, so the members of the local churches may not even though they've built it, they've paid for it, they've prayed for it, and they've established the buildings and the grounds where they are because they're a part of a denomination, that certain denomination, they do not own that structure or that land because the denomination, by their affiliating with the denomination, actually owns that. I remember a church, hearing of a church one time that did not like where the denomination was going, so they said, they contacted the denomination, said, "We as a church have voted to leave the denomination." They said, "Well, we're sorry to hear that. That breaks our heart to hear that. Wish you'd let us be a part of that process, but we wish you the best, but you do realize you don't get the building." They said, "What?" So no, because you are part of the denomination, we own the building. Also, in those kind of a connected, a more structured denominations, sometimes they don't even get a say where their finances go. They just send them in, and then the denomination decides what to do with them. And some of them don't even call their own pastors. Instead, the pastors are appointed or assigned by a denominational officials, such as bishops or district superintendents or such like that. The pureness of that system is that when a pastor has been called to another church on one Sunday, the next Sunday when that pastor is no longer there, there's already a new pastor in the pulpit to care for the congregation. Kind of doesn't leave enough time for grieving or assimilating, although it's good structure to do that type of thing, but there are pluses and minuses to all of those. Then there are other churches, such as our own, where we affiliate with other denominations, but we still reserve the right of our own to be our own a church, and we choose to be a part and associated with denominations, especially Baptist denominations, because of who we are as a church. That means, yes, because of the prayers and the tithing and the labors of the people of God here, yes, we own all this, amen? Which meant nobody helped us pay off the mortgage, did they? That all came through the body of Christ here. And yes, we say where every penny of our funds go, amen? We have every penny accounted for. And yes, we call our own pastors, which means that we go, we have a search committee, we bring people in, we interview them, and we as a congregation meet them and listen to them, and then we vote together as part of our congregational government. And we call our pastors within our denomination. That's even though there's some mourning and some lacking and some working between different structures and pastors at times like that, it is a good structure because it is one that really the congregation really fully owns and is a part of. And even as a church that affiliates, even though the denominations that control us, our denominations that we associate with, they're there to serve us, not us to serve the denominations. There's a big distinction there. Hear that again. The denomination there is to serve us, to help us, to work with us, to do better in the world together than for us to serve the denomination, whatever they want to do with what we send them or they have control over us. So but we also see that there is value and strength with affiliating with denominations and as a denomination with other churches, because again, we can do more as we did in our combining and our merger. We can do better together than we can individually apart. We can do more for missions. We can do more in outreach. We can do more in training. We can do more in all kinds of things if we do things with other like-minded believers. And we as a church as affiliated, actually the symbol of the One Baptist Affiliated, that is the symbol of the American Baptist Churches of America. We have affiliated with them. You've also remember, probably hearing some of the letters and the names spoken, we are also part of the DCBC, the District of Columbia Baptist Convention. We're also part of the CBF, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. We're also affiliated with the BWA, the Baptist World Alliance. We also will gladly serve with any of your Baptists and even some other associations that share the same burden to share the good news of Jesus and his love with others. Amen? So, just what is a Baptist? Somebody said this is kind of like the redneck thing. You might be a Baptist if you believe you're supposed to take a covered dish to heaven when you die. You might be a Baptist if you clapped in church last Sunday and felt guilty about it all week. You might be a Baptist if you think someone who says amen while the pastor is preaching might be one of them charismatics. Amen. Hey, good. And don't feel guilty about clapping either. When you ask somebody, what do you think it means to be a Baptist, you might get a number of different responses. Some would suggest an association with John the Baptist because John baptized many people, including Jesus. But John was more of a baptizer than a Baptist. There was not the denomination at that point. But he did set the foundation of baptism by immersion. So to have a deeper understanding of what it means to be a Baptist, I just want to share just 8 basic things about what it means to be a Baptist. The first, and this can go for other denominations, but I know it goes for the Baptist denomination as well, is salvation. The first step in your faith journey is to experience God's love for you as shown in the sacrifice of his Son for your sins. And your most important response to that love is to personally pray to God, to thank him for his love, to ask God to forgive you of your sins, and to invite his Son, the Savior, into your heart and life as your personal Savior and Lord. Salvation's the most important part of all. We must all confess our sins and ask forgiveness for our sins. In 1 John 9, it gives a promise. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from some of our sins. No. From all unrighteousness, all sins are washed away when we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. We also must all pray, ask, invite, if you will, Jesus into our heart as our personal Savior and Lord. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You might say that's kind of narrow-minded, but you're allowed to be narrow-minded when you're right. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to a relationship with God the Father except through the wonderful, wonderful full sacrifice of Jesus Christ as Savior. Romans 5:8 adds, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a God we have, amen? And while we were still sinners, he would come and die for us. It adds in Romans 10:9-10, so if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You hear there, it's a heart movement. It's a confession. It's a crying out. It's an inviting Jesus into your heart as your Savior and your Lord. And when we invite Jesus into our heart as our Savior and Lord, we are born anew as God's children. He becomes our Father on earth and in heaven forever. Amen? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, see, don't let people walk around telling you, well, we're all God's children. We're all God's creation that he loves and he gave his Son to die for, but we're not his children until we are born anew as his children, or else this would not make sense. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, of course, and all that meant, he gave the right to become children of God. I love 1 John 5, 11-13. You'll have a lot of friends that'll say, well, I just hope I do enough good things. I get enough brownie points in a way so I can go to heaven. And, oh, well, you can know if you're going to be in heaven or not. Well, can you? Sure, share this with them. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen to this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Amen. You can know that you already have it now. You're already going there. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 adds, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. A whole new person has come. And this experience and invitation is what brings you God's forgiveness and cleansing. This experience is what saves you, brings you rebirth as God's child. This experience allows the Holy Spirit of God to enter your heart and life and never leave you. This experience brings God into your daily life as your dearest friend and secures heaven with Jesus and all other Christians as your eternal home. It's beautiful. Now, I've heard people say, you know, I'm a Baptist Christian. Please don't ever say it that way. No, you're a Christian first, and then you choose to be a Baptist. Instead of a Baptist, I'm a Christian Baptist. It's more important to be a Christian than to be a Baptist. Believe it or not, I did say that. I'm a Christian Baptist. In the new members class, we explained to them, the most important church for you to join is not this one, although this is a wonderful church. The most important church for you to join first is the eternal church of Jesus Christ through coming to faith in Jesus. Amen? When you join that church, then you choose the local church that you enjoy worshiping in and being in and serving in and growing in, and then you join that local church for accountability and for fellowship and growth and worship. So the most important thing is to join the eternal church of Jesus Christ. So step one in what a Baptist is a Baptist is a person who has first come to Christ. They're inviting him into your heart as your personal Savior and Lord. And our unity as Christians, as Baptists, is that we share in the same Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Amen? Amen. So the second thing about being a Baptist is, and this is kind of where our title comes from, baptism. We mean baptism by immersion. I remember when I was a pastor in a denomination that offered not only dedication of children, but they still offered, sprinkling of children, if you will. I remember having a family call me one time, and they said, are you the pastor of the church? I said, yes. They said, well, we want you to know we just had a new baby. I said, well, congratulations. And they said, well, we called you because we want to have the baby done. I wanted to say, over easy, broiled or fried, how you want this kid done? See, baptism isn't something that we just throw on somebody or we just throw out there some thing to kind of please ourselves and to supposedly please God. Baptism, all through Scripture, we find is by people who have believed, who have come to Christ, and then they've been cleansed in their hearts, and they want to celebrate that through the sign of outward baptism. Enter John the Baptist. It says in Matthew 3:1-7, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, not somebody I'd want to go to lunch with. I don't know about you. People went out to him from Jerusalem and from all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Every reference to baptism in Scripture is about means a dipping under, a going under, a complete cleansing under. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that word means basically to dunk, to dip, to plunge, submerge. And it's a word, a symbol for cleansing of sins. And Jesus set the example of this. In Matthew 3:3-17, it says, Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you when you come to me. But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this in fulfillment of all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Well, we know in our theology that Jesus never sinned. So why was he baptized? See, Jesus is not asking you to go through anything that he wasn't willing to go through. He set the example. I struggle with people that say, well, I don't know, I was baptized as a baby, I was dedicated as a baby, I was baptized, you know, I wasn't ever immersed, and I just really don't want to get up in that water, and I just don't want the embarrassment of that. I understand that. I really do. It is in front of a congregation full of people. But hear this. Not only did Jesus do this when he really didn't have to, but think of the agony and the embarrassment of Jesus hanging on the cross for those hours, his lifeblood flowing out of his veins for our sins. Can I get a little wet for him to celebrate what he's done in my heart and my life? Can I do that to honor his name? Can I do that to celebrate what he's done for me? I think I can. It's the least I could do to celebrate that. The early church also immersed. In Acts 8:36-38, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders, stopped the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The early church, if you read every baptism, it was down into the water to be baptized. I remember a story of a gentleman who was staggering home one Sunday morning after a long night of imbibing in the power juice. And he saw a group of people bound by a lake. It was actually a church service. They were out by a lake, and they were baptizing people. He didn't know what the line was for. He got there. He just stood in line thinking, maybe they're going to feed me some food. So he got out in the water, and the pastor said, have you seen Jesus? And he put him under. He brought him up, and he goes, what? He said, have you seen Jesus? Put him under. He brought him up. He said, have you seen Jesus? Third time he put him down and brought him up. The guy said, are you sure this is where Jesus went in? Aren't you thankful, those of you being baptized, that we baptize one time under, not three like some traditions, and that's fine too. They want to do that type of immersion. But the early church did immerse people, and it's also a beautiful outward picture. Baptism, believers' baptism by immersion, is a beautiful word picture of what happens inwardly. And Romans 6:3-5 is a powerful passage. It says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We all know that you can't really get clean unless you go all the way under, unless you really wash every part of your body. I'm here in my last church. There was a fella, big football player guy, and we had just had new steps put into the baptismal. We had not had time to put the safety treads on them yet, so I told everybody, please be very, very careful when you come in. Well, he came tromping in there, and I went, oh, no. He slipped out from under him. He plunged into the baptismal. Water went splashing all over. Everybody's laughing, and he just went, I'm done. And I said, oh, no, no, no. Your head's still dry. So we did do a full baptism of him. It's a beautiful picture of what happens inward. It says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. In other words, it's an outward symbol of an inward happening in grace. Jesus has cleansed all my sins. Remember, not just some, but all of my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And God has given this beautiful symbol to us of how to announce that to the world, about that we have been cleansed in our hearts, totally cleansed of our sins. And we celebrate that when we come in the baptismal font and we go all the way under. All my sins are washed away. All my sins have died in Jesus' death for me. All my sins are gone, and I come up a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amen? How beautiful that symbol is. And please don't be intimidated if you've never done that And please, we invite you. We're going to do it on Easter Sunday. We're going to be doing baptisms. If you've never been immersed by baptism as a believer, we invite you to let me know, and we'll make sure that you're a part of that group in that class that we'll do on Easter Sunday. Because I want you to look out here. Look around you. How many people here have been baptized by immersion? Please raise your hand. See? And if I asked each one of them how meaningful that was and how beautiful that was, they would tell you what a meaningful moment that was when that happened in their life. And it will be for you as well. It's a beautiful symbol. It's also part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, remember Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus gave three commandments there and one promise. Make disciples, that's a commandment. Baptize, that's the second one. Third, teach. And the promise is, "And I will be with you always." And we read in Acts 2, 37 to 38, they followed up that with that. They said, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" See, before you are baptized, you need to have received Jesus as your personal Savior. Back to the first reason what we believe as Baptists. And I just want to add another part on this. That baptism act itself does not save you. Some people say, "I've got to have my baby baptized. I've got to be baptized. That is what will bring me my salvation." No, baptism is an expression of a celebration of what's already happened in your heart. You then come and you publicly announce that, "I am with Jesus." I remember a fellow at my one church in State College, Pennsylvania. He got a letter in the mail that every young person out of high school and likes to hear. He got a letter from the Penn State football team that he was on the Penn State football team. He showed me that letter. He was so excited. I'm part of the Penn State football team. Now, I don't know if you know this. He found out that for the first year or two, you're basically a tackling dummy for the big guys. He didn't know that at the time, but he continued. So he was so excited, but he said to me after his first game, he said, "You know, that letter meant so much to me that I was already a part of the Penn State football team. But when I put on the uniform, and I walked out on that field, I was really a part of the Penn State football team. That meant so much more." It is something to celebrate and know that Jesus has cleansed your sins. And if you invite Jesus into your heart and your sins are cleansed away and a lightning bolt hits you and you die, guess what? You're still going to be with Jesus. There's no problem with that. No problem with that at all. But if you're still alive and you're obedient to the challenge to be baptized, to celebrate that and to announce that to the world, when you're in there and you come out of that water, it just is a whole new meaning for you. A whole new meaning. It does not save you, but expresses that you are saved. It is a public profession that you've heard and believed the truth about Jesus and you're celebrating what he's done for you. A third thing that we are as Baptists is that God's Word, the Bible, is our sole authority. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, we as Baptists believe what it says, that all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that means right living, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We affirm that God's Word is the only reliable, trustworthy authority for how we live and how we practice as Christians. We accept it as our manual for faith and living, and our first question when facing an issue or facing a problem or facing a decision is, what does God say to us in His Word? We practice daily reading and Bible study and small groups and Sunday school and worship services. We want to expose ourselves to the Word of God because the Word of God teaches us and corrects us and guides us and affirms us and encourages us. It is the basis for all that we believe, even as Baptists. A fourth thing that we agree with that's part of being Baptist is called the autonomy of the local church. It basically means that Christ is the head of this church And this church has the autonomy, the independence to by congregationally government and by praying and honoring Christ, who is the head of this church, by seeking through his word what to do, that we feel that we as a church have the autonomy without any outside forces telling us how to regulate our own ministries and programs and mission work and outreach and things like that. We are autonomous to do that. It says in Colossians 1, 15 to 20, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation," meaning Jesus, "for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or authorities or rulers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Christ is the head of this church. If I'm out walking in the street or at the hospital and visiting or something like that, and somebody says, "Oh, is that your church, Pastor?" I go, "Well, that's the church where I serve, where I work, where I've been called to. It's not my church. It's whose church? Christ's church. And we have the honor of being here to have it as a part of our church as well." A fifth thing that we believe as Baptists is called the priesthood of every believer. We do not believe that we have to go through any other person to talk to God, for God to hear us, to confess our sins, to ask for guidance. We can go right to God. Remember, Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer when they said, "Well, teach us how to pray." He said this. He didn't say, "Well, go to your pastor, go to your priest first and ask him." He said, "What is it? Pray what? Our Father." Directly to the Father. Direct access. And we, it says in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every believer has direct access to God through prayer and his word. We are all called and gifted to full-time Christian service and ministry. And we're also to behave as Christ's ones, as priests. I always chuckle when I hear somebody walking around church, and I've heard this in every church I've been in. Somebody will make a comment, and they'll say, "You better not say that. You're in church." Well, if you shouldn't say it in here, don't be saying it out there either. You know, you should be the same priestly person. You are holy and set apart. You are a saint of Jesus Christ. You are a missionary of Jesus Christ. You are on a commission of Jesus Christ. You are your own priest and pastor of Jesus Christ. You are here to speak to God, to pray to God, to minister within the body, and God has called you to have a role in that as a fellow priest within the body of Christ. And we're to behave as Christ wants, too, in that thing. It says in Romans 12, 1 to 2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, every time you make that decision, "I'm not going to do that, that's not godly, I'm going to do this, it does honor God," you're worshiping God in that way. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Although you probably are aware that Baptists don't always have the reputation of being very balanced in how they behave. I mean, it's not necessarily the idea of the chewing or drinking or going with girls or guys that do. It's more in the way of how we treat one another and how we behave or misbehave, even within our own churches. I mean, there's a story of a man who fell off of a cliff. He was hanging on for dear life on the root of a tree. He's calling out for help. And, "Help me, somebody help me, is anybody up there?" And a gentleman came walking by and he heard it and he looked over. He said, "Yeah, I hear you." He said, "Can you help me?" He said, "Well, I'm sorry to see you in that situation." He said, "So you like to hike, don't you?" He said, "Well, yeah, I do." He said, "Well, I do too." He said, "Can you help me?" He said, "So are you a religious man?" Or he said, "Yes, I'm a religious man." He said, "Oh, that's cool." He said, "I am too." He said, are you of a denomination? Are you Methodist? You Baptist? And he says, I'm a Baptist. He said, well, I am too. That's great. I'm glad you're a Baptist. He said, well, can you help me? He said, are you Southern Baptist, American Baptist, General Conference Baptist? What Baptist are you? He said, well, I'm American Baptist. Oh, good. So am I. He said, are you an American Baptist of the King James Version of the Bible? Are you American Baptist who uses other versions? He said, well, we use various versions. He said, good luck with that route. He walks away. Baptists are known to be bickering and fighting and dividing over things together. I mean, and it's a shame to hear that type of thing, but that is not the way we are in this church. In a lot of Baptist churches, if you did a vote on something, you're automatically going to get 20% voting no just because they want to do that. They just want to be persnickety and think that it shouldn't go through unanimously, so I'm just going to vote no. Do you realize that the major votes we had for everything from whether to merge to the name and all the things, we have had in the high 90% percentiles. All God's people say, amen. And we don't sit here and bicker and fight. We have the basics of the Christian faith that we believe and we'll go to the wall for, and we share in that together and we love each other through that. But we have our differences. Yes, we do, but we love each other through that. Amen. And we have people standing up here in suits, for heaven's sake. We have people sitting in blue jeans. We have a music minister wearing a bow tie. What do you think of that? Amen. I really appreciate that maturity that we have in this body as we share together we try to be mature in how we treat each other, and we don't do the things like good luck with that route because there's one thing we don't agree on. Also, as Baptists, there are two ordinances that we believe in. Some denominations will call them sacraments. They will do baptism, they'll do the Lord's Supper, they'll do marriage, they'll do all kinds of different things, and they call these sacraments, meaning that when you do these and participate in these, you actually gain salvation through these, gain grace. We don't believe that. We believe you do these things to celebrate the grace of what you've had. And in Acts 2:38, remember it said, repent and be baptized. We believe in believer's baptism, that when a person accepts Christ, they should want to be baptized. They should be encouraged to be baptized to celebrate that wonderful thing that's happened. The second thing is the Lord's Supper. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, he says, for what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those are two beautiful expressions of what Jesus does for us. The new birth we receive through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We will come on Easter Sunday, and on Thanksgiving Sunday, we've been doing it usually about twice a year, and if we have to, we do it in between, which would be wonderful to hear people share about Jesus coming into their heart, into their lives. We're going to celebrate that cleansing with believers' baptism. We also love to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and at least once a month, we like to get together, we like to remember that bittersweet of what it cost Jesus for our salvation through that body and blood of his. We celebrate that together. The seventh thing that we share together as Baptists is soul liberty. That basically means that every Christian is free to believe as they are led by God to believe. It also asks the believer to accept responsibility for their own actions, not to try to force anyone into their mold or what they do, kind of like the dress code thing we mentioned. In Romans 14, 5-8, they were starting to talk about how the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers were still struggling with, the Jews wanted them to be more Jewish, and the Gentiles didn't want to do all the Jewish practices and the food things and all the thing. And it says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he abstains, does so to the Lord, and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we We live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. In other words, you hear the unity in there? Whether you want to do something or you want something, don't force it on anybody else. You have that liberty, that soul liberty to practice your faith in Jesus as you would want to do it. If you get up every morning at 5 a.m. and you have an hour and a half of a quiet time, praise God. But if you come and tell everybody they better do that or they're not a Christian, that's not giving soul liberty to people. The concept was basically originally that Baptists originally had a basic understanding of the good foundational doctrines of the Christian faith that they have, and the certain foundations that we share together, and we have a number of those up on our wall right here that we, as Pathways Baptist Church, continue to affirm. Now, the problem is that some people have started in our ever-secularizing society and churches. What's happening is some people are starting to take this soul liberty and saying, that doesn't mean that I have the liberty of taking the basis of the Christian faith and sticking to those, and we agree on those, and just loving each other through the other things. They're saying, I don't even need those things. I can just forget those things. I can deny those things. I can move away from those basics of the Christian faith and still say, it's okay because I'm a Baptist. And that's not what it's all about. We can't just believe anything or nothing and still say, oh, it's okay because I'm a Baptist. We still need a common core of our foundational beliefs, and that's kind of why we're doing our series now, to let you know as a church and to remind us who we are as Pathways Baptist Church. And last but certainly not least of the things we need to do as the body of Christ, as Baptists, is evangelism. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. He didn't say stay, he didn't say wait, he said go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In Romans 10:10-15, Paul also adds this. For as with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We kind of finished one of the other sections on that, but listen. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on them. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you say those words with me? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once more, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that mean everybody but that guy you're going to see out there on the sidewalk? Or the one you're going to be standing next to in a line? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But he asks, and this is our challenge, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them or sharing it with them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, which we are? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Your feet are beautiful when they bring the good news of Jesus to people. It's a responsibility of every Christian, especially every Baptist, Christian Baptist, to share the good news with those that God brings us into contact with. Our last banner. We are Baptist affiliated, and we affiliate with any and all who desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ along with us. And all God's people say, amen. I just want to share one last thing. It's not the end of our preaching, should the Lord continue to tarry, but this is the end of this series, and as you heard in the very beginning, we're not here to invite you to join Pathways Baptist Church. We'd love to see that happen. The most important part is that you would join Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. If you've never made that decision, please know that we are available for you here. If you want to come forward during the singing of the last hymn, if you want to call us during the week or email us, we'd be glad to get together with you. Most important decision you'll make in your entire life is inviting Jesus into your life, not even becoming a Baptist, but becoming a Christ one in your heart and your life. Let us pray. Father God, as we leave this place today, as we come into the end of our service, as we sing our hearts out to you, we thank you, Lord, that we have learned a lot of what it means to be in this church, a Pathways Baptist Church, your church. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be those that truly exhibit the best attributes of of what it means to be Baptist and affiliated with others of like faith. Challenge us, change us, help us to glorify your name. And Lord, please, if there are any, Lord, that are you're tugging on their heart and they're opening their hearts to you, Lord, we pray that they will come forward or they'll contact us soon so we may see that they will also come to know Jesus in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name we pray, as all God's people say, amen.